I'm always kind of envious of the children's message because they get to use props. Although there was nothing in preaching class that said I couldn't try that, so maybe. The heart of worship. Hear the words of Isaiah chapter 6 again, these words. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this wonderful vision that articulates for us what we are called to experience here at Cross Resurrection in our worship experience. For Lord, we are truly like the seraphs. We are in the presence of the Almighty God. And Lord, we pray today that we would understand and know the truth of why they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And what it means for us, the children of the King, what it means for us, followers of Jesus Christ, what it means for us that we are forgiven, that we are set free, and that we are called to witness to the truth of the gospel. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Wow. There's an old saying that we heard many times over the last 10 years. Shock and awe. And every time I hear this passage from Scripture, from Isaiah chapter 6, I think of those terms, shock and awe. Because for a person living at the time of Isaiah, to have a vision and to see the very presence of the spiritual realm and to see the Lord God Almighty enthroned upon his throne and to see his train filling the temple would have been beyond anything he would have ever dreamed of or wanted to experience. For they had so much reverence for the name of God that they would not say the name Yahweh. We talked about that before, right? That's why there's no such word as Jehovah, because it's the consonants for Yahweh with the vowels for Adonai, because they would never say God's name. It was out of that much respect that they would never imagine that they could ever see or experience the very presence of the God of the universe. Remember, they had a curtain that separated them from the Holy of Holies. They didn't even want to go in where the Ten Commandments were, or where the altar was. It was only for the high priest to go in and to give sacrifice for the sins of the people. So for Isaiah to have this experience that we take for granted as New Testament Christians is something that just is so amazing. And so you see this, it says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord enthroned and his train filling the temple. And then he tells us what's happening with the angels, the seraph, those angels that protected or were on guard over the Holy of Holies, what they were saying. What they were saying was, "Holy, holy, holy." Remember what I said to you, if ever you hear things once and twice, that's important. But if you hear it three times, it means burn this into your memory. If God puts something in the Scriptures three times, it means it's of great significance, of great importance. And you get this, you know, wouldn't it have been sufficed for Isaiah or for the seraphs to say, holy? Wouldn't it be okay, you know, for them to say, holy, holy? I remember when Johannes came to me and said, I wrote music for our communion preface. And the only problem is it only has two holies. My first response was, well, I figure one holy's enough. Two's okay. So I guess three's not that important, but in here it is. And here it is, because this shows the significance of what Isaiah was experiencing. And we're looking through the book of the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. We've been talking about chapter 12, we've been talking about chapter 13, the love chapter. Now we're into chapter 14, and chapter 14 begins with this. It says, follow the way of love, or you know, pursue love, and eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. Pursue love and eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. And it's interesting because he wants, the reason I decided to preach on Isaiah rather than that was that he's really talking about what we're talking about today is in the presence of God in the church, ecclesia. He, in the last few chapters in Corinthians, we've been talking about the body of Christ, right? The people of God, the body of Christ. And in chapter 14, he goes back to what he said in chapter 11 when he talked about division in the church. He uses the word ecclesia again, the church, the gathering of the people of God, which is us, right? We're the body of Christ as a people. But when we gather together like we are this morning, we are the church of God, right? Because we're in this in the presence of one another in this place to worship. So it made sense that when we were thinking about the gospel lesson, when you see Peter coming into contact with the awesome power of God, when he has too many fish, when he catches too many fish, that it starts to cause the boat to sink and he calls his friends, right? And it causes their boats to sink. Isn't that pretty cool? I just love Peter. I mean, isn't that, I would have liked to have preached on that, but I didn't have time. But it was an amazing, you know, he comes to Jesus and he says, Master, showing respect, and basically says, you know, we have been up all night and haven't caught anything, and we're the professionals. Can you just see him rolling his eyes? You know, oh, these pastors, these theologians, they think they know. But we're professionals. We've been doing this all night and we haven't caught a thing. But because you say so, right? Isn't that what he says? I'm just giving it a little bit of enthusiasm. Just, you know. But because you say so, we'll do it. Who's going to get the blame if nothing happens? And ain't the professional, right? Because you say so, we'll do it. But you know what happens when he comes into the presence of the power and awe of the experience of catching all those fish and seeing that what Jesus says he has the power to do, what happens to him? Same thing that happened to Isaiah, right? Same thing that happened to Abraham. Same thing that happened to Moses. When they come into contact with the God of the universe, when they come into contact with the power and the awe and the shock, what happens? Well, we see with Peter, what did he do? He fell to his knees, right? And he said, away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Isn't that exactly what happened with Isaiah? If you have your Bibles in front of you, you can check it out, Isaiah chapter 6. Isn't that exactly what happens to him? What does he say? I love this word. He uses it, and I think we should use it more often. Whoa! It's interesting because the word in Greek for in Luke's gospel, when Peter comes to the recognition that he's in the presence of God's power, he says these words that we use in the Kyrie. It says, Lord, have mercy. When he says, go away from me, Lord, he's using the same term, Kyrie, which we use when we say, Lord, have mercy, Christ, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. When we use the Kyrie in church, that's what we're saying is, Lord, have mercy on us, for we're sinful people. And when we hear the word woe, woe is me, for I am a man with unclean lips, and I come from a people and live among a people with unclean lips. How many of us, if we were confronted by the God of the universe, would say the same thing? How many of us just did when we were doing our confession earlier? Right? Woe is me, for I am ruined. Did you love the way he says this? For I am ruined. It really, this shock and awe, it really rocked his world, didn't it? Brought him to a point of saying, I am ruined. I am done for. I am kaput. I'm finished. I'm ruined. Because I have come into the very presence of God. And what happened to people that came into the very presence of God in the past? They died. So, you know, he had every reason to fear what he was experiencing. Kind of one of these amazing things. He's experiencing it, but he has fear because what happened to people before this, with the exception of Abraham and Moses, was when you came into the presence of the Almighty God of the universe, you were toast. Because you were a sinful person coming into the presence of complete holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Right? That what the angels weren't lying. So when our sinfulness comes into the presence of holiness, he has every reason to fear ruin. But this is the difference. And we could spend a lot of time on woe. Woe is me. Because, you know, that when I was growing up, it seemed like we spent a lot of time in our church on the woe part. You know? Woe is me. I am a sinful man. Now, that's, I'm not joking about that. That's important that we recognize it. But that does, the story doesn't stop there. Right? It doesn't stop there. Just like it doesn't stop when Peter drops to his knees and said, away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. It doesn't stop there. Jesus doesn't just go, yeah, you're right, and leave. Of course, he's on the water, so he'd have to walk on the water, which would be another cool thing, which happens later. But, you know, it doesn't stop there. That's not the end of the story, for he says, whoa. He has a sense of reverence. He has a sense of awe. He's shocked by the very presence of God, and it brings him to his knees, and it brings him to repentance, and it brings him to humility. But look at the vision, and this is what is so amazing. Because when I, as a called and ordained servant of the Word, pronounce to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, I want you to think about this. This is the same thing as a seraph going to the altar and with the thongs taking the coal and putting it on your lips. Makes it far more dramatic than what I just said, right? But isn't that the truth? It's the very blood of Christ shed on Calvary's cross for you and for me, articulated in the poor words of a sinful man. Right? It's the very mystery of God cleansing us of all of our sins and making us righteous. As I said in 1 John that we quoted today, right? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, what did he say? God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, do we really understand what it means when we're wowed into woe? When we get to a point of saying, you know, I can't do this on my own. I fail miserably on my own. I am ruined when I try to do this on my own power. And we get to the point of humility and on our knees we say, woe is me, I am a sinful man. And we get to hear and see the truth of that forgiveness and that wonderful grace, that love that Jesus had for us, that he would die on the cross and shed his blood for us so that we can be forgiven and that we can be cleansed. And we, like Isaiah, can have that coal touch our lips and we can be so amazed by this grace and love that we get up and just like Peter, we get commissioned. And we're wowed into knowing how precious and how awesome it is that God wants to use us as his witnesses of the gospel. So I want you to remember three words today. Woe, wow, and witness. You remember those? Can you say them with me? Whoa, wow, and witness. Because isn't that what's happening here? He recognizes when he comes into the presence of God, whoa. But when he's forgiven, when he's cleansed, it's a wow moment. And that's why I wanted to drive back. That's why I wanted to be here today, because I have experienced more wow moments in the last 6 months than I have experienced in years. And it certainly isn't because I'm here. It's because when I come into this place, and even during the week, folks, even during the weeks, I walk in here, and the Lord is evident in this place. It is phenomenal. I walked in here the one day, and it was like, wow. You ever walked in from being out in the cold, and you walk into this really, really hot place, like a sauna or something, and just kind of, you just feel the humidity and the heat? Well, it was cold, by the way, when I walked in here. But it was like the Lord, His presence was here. And I had a whoa moment. And thought, boy, oh boy. But when you do that, when you fall to your knees and you say, Lord, forgive me for thinking that I somehow have something to do with this. And you're humbled by the very presence of God. And you say, wow. The Lord wants to be in the presence of His people, right? That's why I'm so addicted to this. It's kind of like when I got married. I'm going to embarrass my wife here. When I got married, I don't remember a lot about our wedding because we had a pastor who said he was going to go golfing if we were late. And we have a tendency, maybe we're better now, I don't know. We had a tendency to be late for things. And I was so stressed out because, you know, that was pretty scary. And I hardly remember anything about the wedding, but I do remember one thing. And that's I looked over and I thought, wow, I can't believe she's willing to live with me forever. I mean, that was just, whoa. I was humbled. And I think it's amazing. We come into the very presence of God, and we think about the fact that He was willing to die for you and for me. That He was willing to give it all because He loves us. And He wants us to be wowed by His love and His grace and His power. Are you wowed by His love and His grace and His power? That's what I love about being here. That's what I love about being here. I love the fact that Jesus shows up, that the Holy Spirit shows up, that people are healed, that our sins are forgiven, and that the power of God is evident in the presence among His people. And I'm not only telling you this because I want to brag on you, which I'm doing anyways, but I'm telling you this because I hear it from people who come in the door for the first time and say to me, wow. I'm telling you this because this is what the Lord wants. This is why we're going to be a church always that wants to worship. That we want to pursue love and we want to eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. But what St. Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 14 is he's saying that everything we do ought to be edifying and building up the church. And we build up the church, we build it up so that it is a time where we come into the very presence of God and we go, whoa, wow, and then we do what Isaiah did. And this is where I love. This is a neat passage of Scripture, right? After the coal is touched to his lips, and he realizes how privileged he is, that he's no longer ruined, but he is forgiven and cleansed. This is what the Lord says. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And because he was woed and wowed, what does he say? Here am I. Send me. If I could ask the Lord for anything, it would be that every time you come into this place, every time you meet the Lord in your prayer time, every time you spend time in the Word, every time you're among the brothers and sisters of the faith, every time you're within the body of Christ, that you would say, whoa, wow, and witness. Here I am, send me. How can I be a witness to the truth of the power of the gospel? Because brothers and sisters, people need to hear the truth of the gospel. Amen? And I think that the Lord wants to wow people. Don't you? I think He wants to wow people. I think He wants to use shock and awe in a spirit way. I do. And so may we be people who say, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Because you know what? He wants to show His power. And that's the heart of worship. See, what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 14 is he's saying, worship isn't about us. It's about God. When we gather together, our focus isn't on what's in it for me. It's on the Lord's presence in the midst of His people. And when we experience that presence and we say, woe is me, and we receive the forgiveness of sins, and then we say, wow, the Lord is truly present. We leave here witnessing to the power of the gospel. And the heart of worship is not just to experience it and go, well, that was good. Now I got my little steroid for the week and I'm going to go on and do the same thing I was doing. The heart of worship means that we are wowed into saying, I want to live this out. I want this experience of God to flow through my life each and every minute of each and every day. And I got good news for you. If that's what you want, the answer that God has for you is yes! He wants us to know that we are called, that we are chosen, that we are His, and that He wants to give us the power to be, we talked about this morning, to be disciples of Jesus Christ, to be His friends, to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth, and to be ambassadors of reconciliation, the truth of Jesus winning salvation for us. How many of you have experienced the woe? How many of you have experienced the wow? And how many of you are ready to say, here am I, send me. Praise God. If He could use just those fishermen on the Sea of Galilee to turn the world upside down, how much more will He do with us who are willing? For here am I, send me. That is our prayer. That is our commission. That is what the Lord wants for each one.